Sides has been running Windows updates for more than an hour. So our apologies. You will have to read the words from your hymnal this morning. So just be aware. For the creeds and for all of those things, follow along in your hymnal. The screen is out of order.
You may be seated. We're delighted to see you here all today, and I ask you to turn to hymn number 183 as we sing our first song, and I'm going to read here from Psalms 103, verse 22, and it says, "Bless the Lord, all his works, and in all places of his dominion," and the title, "All Creatures of Our God and King," is just a call to worship for all of creation to rejoice and praise God for who he is. So let's sing.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Burning sun with golden gleam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh praise him, oh praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye hallelujah. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Sorry for forgetting to mention, we're only doing 1, 4, and 5. Thanks for singing along with us. All right, next one is, number 150, Let All Things Now Living.
Let all things now living, a song of thanksgiving, to God the Creator triumphantly raise, who fashioned and made us, protected and stayed us, who still guides us on to the end of the days. God's banners are o'er us, his love goes before us, a pillar of fire shining forth in the night, till shadows have vanished and darkness is banished, as forward we travel from light into light. His law he enforces, the stars in their courses, and sun in its orbit obediently shines. The hills and the mountains, the rivers and fountains, the deeps of the ocean proclaim him divine. We too should be voicing our love and rejoicing with glad adoration, a song let us raise, till all things now living unite in thanksgiving to God in the highest, hosanna and praise.
in Job 38, verse 7, we read about Job's praise to the Lord when he says, "The morning stars sing together, and all the sons of God shout for joy." And this isn't another exclamation of his awe on God's creation. So we'll sing number 191, "This Is My Father's World."
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declares their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, He battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Would you please join me in confessing our sins to our holy God using the words of Psalm 51, which are printed inside of your bulletin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Hear these beautiful words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This time I'll call on Mike for this morning's scripture reading.
First scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Here ends the reading for this morning.
And now if you would join me in boldly confessing our faith with the church of all times and all places using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The words of the Apostles' Creed can be found on page 32 in your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we do acknowledge that all we have comes from you. We pray, Lord, that you would take these offerings, that you would bless them, and that you would multiply them for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a children's sermon. Hi, Sar. How many of you guys made it to VBS this week? Did you have fun at VBS? That's fabulous. Hey, who can tell me what's in this box here?
Legos.
Legos. Do you guys like Legos? So there's a lot of Legos in here. You can see them there. Legos are a lot of fun. What do you do with Legos?
Build stuff.
You build stuff. Okay, well, one of the Lego sets in here, I'm going to have put up on the screen there, if you can see it, is a, can you tell what that is? That's an Elsa castle. That was Iris's present from a while ago. Iris's Legos are in here. So all the pieces to build that Elsa castle are in here. Should I take a minute and build it really quick?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to build it, okay? Let's see here. Do you think it's in there? Am I going to pull out an Elsa castle? Ah, it's still not there. Should I try again?
No.
Yeah, let's try again. One more time. Maybe it fell apart. You think it came together in there?
No,
no, no. Ah, no, it's still.
We have the
no, Elsa Castle. Well, what do you think? You think if I shook it long enough, just maybe all the right pieces might come together and I would get the Elsa castle?
No.
What if I shook it for like 100 years? Maybe just one time?
No.
How about like 1 billion years?
No.
How about like 1 gazillion years?
No.
They would just fall together?
No.
No. What's the only way to get the Elsa castle?
To
build it with the instructions, correct?
Yeah.
Right. Well, you guys are very, very, very smart. No matter how much I shake this thing, I don't think the Elsa castle is ever going to come out of it. Well, the Elsa is something that we can build, but who built each one of you?
God. What? God.
Who is it?
God.
Yeah, God built each one of you, didn't he? And are you a lot cooler than an Elsa castle? Do you think you're more complicated than an Elsa castle?
Yeah.
Well, some people believe that you and me and all the rest of life came about just by shaking up the right stuff enough, and that after a while, life was magically formed. Do you think that's possible?
No.
If you put all the right stuff and shook it up, do you think you'd ever get something living to pop out of there?
No.
No, absolutely not. You guys, far better than an Elsa castle, are an amazing creation of God. And you did not come from anywhere but that. God formed each and every one of you in your womb and made you very special. You are not the product of chance. That just couldn't happen. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I thank you for these children, and I pray that you would protect them from falsehood, that they would always know that they are precious creations of you, that they are your children, and that you made them each in their own way. Bless them, help them to know deep in their hearts always that you love them and care for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some blocks fell out.
Okay, thank you, Zar.
Yep.
Zar. It's fun having children because you get to do things that children do and you have an excuse to do them. It's always hard to not domineer when the kids get a new Lego set because I enjoy putting them together just as much as they do. It seems like it's part of human nature to want to build things, to make things. I think it's part of the image of God in us that we like to create. And maybe some of us grew out of that, but you definitely see it in children. Cardboard and tape are like hot commodities in my house, because the children seem to be able to build just about anything out of that medium. My wife likes to make clothes. I like to build things out of anything. I've got a bookshelf that I'm rather proud of, despite its simplicity. Some of you make cakes. Some of you make bath bombs. Some of you draw art. Some of you make gigantic pirate ships out of cardboard. Did you see that one for VBS? It was incredible. We like to make things. Well, as we work through the Apostles' Creed this summer, I've been assigned this section this morning, that God is the maker of heaven and earth. And we will see that we are but a poor reflection of him. He brings making things. He takes it to a whole new level. Would you please stand with me as I read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Dear Lord, these are your words, and they are remarkable. We thank you that you have revealed to us the beginning of all things. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us a sense of your greatness and your wonder. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We confess every Sunday, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And sometimes we don't stop and ask the question, well, what difference does this make, this thing that I confess? And from this text this morning, I want to highlight just two big truths that come out of this chapter that we confess, that we agree with in the creed. The first one is that God is greater than words can describe. In verse 1, we have these simple words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when we use the word create, we're often kind of abusing the word because God has an ability to create like no man ever has. When we create things, we merely fashion things. We reorganize things. We modify things that were given to us. The bookshelf that I made was made out of wood that I bought at Home Depot, who got it from a lumber yard who chopped down a tree. But who gave us the tree? The Lord gave us the tree. And in this opening words of the Bible, when God created the heavens and the earth, it's not that he fashioned them out of something that was pre-existing. God literally out of nothing created everything that we know. Man has never created anything in this fashion. When God created the heavens and the earth, it's as if he created his tapestry, his blank slate and his paints and the tools with which he is going to create the earth, to fashion the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, he brought into existence all of the universe, all of space and time, all the matter and energy, the laws that govern how things operate. Space itself was brought into existence by God's decree. The whole universe belongs to him. He's not part of the universe. He's not contained by the universe. He's not constrained by it. The universe is but his sandbox, which brings me to the next point I want to make. Read again with me verses 14 and on a bit here. He talks about the lights in the sky. He said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. It says, God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and the stars. And so the sun and the moon get most of the attention because when we look in the heavens, they are the most prominent. And the stars in this verse are but a little afterthought. The stars which God breathed into existence. Psalm 33:6 says this, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." I'm going to put up here a picture of the Milky Way. If you grew up in a city, that's not the Milky Way. There we go. If you grew up in a city with bright lights, you have never seen anything close to this. This might even be a rare sight for many of us. But if you go out on a beautiful night and look up into the heaven, you can see this band of light that spreads across the sky. And that's us looking into the galaxy, which is our neighborhood of the universe. And that band of light is just a bunch of little stars, each indistinguishable from the next with the naked eye. This galaxy that we exist in is so massive that if you were to travel from one end to the other at the speed of light, which is beyond comprehension, but at the speed of light from one edge to the other, it would take you well over 100,000 years, which is much longer than history. So this galaxy is gigantic. We are but one of up to 400 billion stars in the galaxy. We are but a speck in one of the tentacles of this thing we call the Milky Way. And if that were the universe, if that was what God breathed into existence, he would still be quite worth worshiping, and our jaws rightfully drop to the floor. But it wasn't that many years ago when scientists had this idea. The Hubble Space Telescope was put in space in 1990, and they spent the first 5 years looking at things they could see, you know, the stuff they wanted a better picture at. But someone had this idea that maybe there was stuff out there that we couldn't see yet, that we have never had the technology to look deep enough into space. So they steered the telescope off into some dark place, you know, far away from the bright light of the Milky Way, and they focused it in this place of darkness. The bit of sky that they focused it on was so small, if you imagine holding a grain of sand on your finger at about arm's length, and look at what portion of the sky that grain of sand obstructs, okay? So they looked at this tiny little blip of the sky, and they pointed the telescope there, and they opened the shutter, and they let it soak in light for 10 whole days. So if there was just the tiniest bit of light, they were hoping to capture it with this telescope. And absolutely nobody was prepared for what they were going to find. This next picture is what they saw when they looked behind that one grain of sand. It's hard to see on the screen, but every one of those dots is not but a star, but each one a galaxy which contains billions of stars. And behind every grain of sand in the sky are dozens and dozens of galaxies, many of them much bigger than our own. David once wrote these words: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" David, with his naked eye, looks at the sky and is blown away by God's handiwork. He sees the expanse that God has spoken into existence and says, "Oh Lord, who are we that you are mindful of us?" Oh, if David only knew what was out there. How much more should we be blown away by our Creator? David goes on to say, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." So despite this expanse, despite the unfathomably gigantic universe that God has created, you are incredibly special. You were created in God's image. That's the second point I want to highlight from Genesis 1 here. In verse 11, it says that God commanded vegetation to sprout forth. And in verse 20, he commanded that the waters would swarm with living creatures. Verse 24, that the earth would be filled with creatures. God created life. Contrary to what is taught in schools and what's presumed by seemingly everybody, at least every documentary you will ever watch, life was created by God in 6 literal days. And the number of species, in fact, has not been growing over time. It's been shrinking. And to believe otherwise, we commit at least 2 crimes. First of all, to believe in anything else does damage to the text. God says quite plainly that he created the world in 6 days. And you can try to do gymnastics and stretch the words and do what you will, but it's a perversion of the text. The intent of Moses as he wrote this is for us to believe this in a literal 6 days. And the cues are there, and the Hebrew is there, but we won't get into that. But the text is plain, and its intended meaning is the obvious one, and that's that God created the earth in 6 days. But the second crime we have to commit to believe anything otherwise is damaging to our theology. The biggest problem I see is that to believe in any sort of evolution up until, to try cram that into Genesis chapter 1 creates the problem where we have to have millions of years of death before sin. Because the Bible paints this picture where death is a result of sin. In Genesis 2, God warned Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the fruit, lest you die." And had they not eaten of the fruit, nothing would have died. Romans 6:23, which many of us have memorized, it says, "The wages of sin is death." And death is like the operant mechanism for evolution. The theory of evolution is that millions and millions of species that adapted or evolved or mutated, all the bad ones, the negative mutations, died off and the good ones flourished. It takes death for things to evolve. And the moment we put death before sin, our theology falls apart. Because Jesus, who provides us eternal life, it was his victory over sin that gave him his victory over death. And so we can't put death before sin without creating major problems. Thankfully, we don't have to stand against a wealth of evidence to believe this. Even non-Christians today are casting doubt on evolutionary theory because time and chance simply cannot account for the complexity of life. My Lego experiment here with the kids isn't far off. Even the simplest life is abundantly complex. There's over 4,000 proteins in the simplest single-celled organism. My brother likes to pin people down with this. He asks somebody who believes that we came out of nothing, how many things had to be just right for life to start? You know, and people usually confess that, well, yeah, hundreds, if not thousands of conditions and pieces and parts would have to come together in the perfect order for life to begin. Well, let me take you through a thought experiment that illustrates how impossible this is. Let's pretend that we only need 52 things to come together. So 52, that's the number of cards in a deck of cards. And let's say one organization, there's one way to put those 52 things together that is the correct way. It doesn't sound that unfathomable to put 52 things in a certain order, but none of us have any comprehension of how unlikely one combination of a deck of cards is. And so let me illustrate, and this is not my own, some genius figured this out and it blows my mind. Let's say you want to work through every single combination for a deck of cards. And so you're going to do one different combination, one different order every second. This is how long it's going to take you to exhaust the number of possibilities. The math problem, you can put the number up here, it's 52 factorial. You take 52 times 51 times 50, and that's the number. That's the amount of possibilities for a deck of cards, but that's so beyond comprehensible, let me illustrate. If you stood on the equator with a deck of cards and every second you rearranged them, and then after a billion years of rearranging them every second, you took a step, and then a billion years later, you took another step, and you keep walking one step every billion years. Once you get around the Earth, you take a drop of water out of the Pacific Ocean, and that's the big ocean. And then you walk around the Earth again one step every billion years, and when you get around, take out another drop. Once you've emptied the Pacific Ocean of water, one drop at a time, one step every billion years, once you've emptied the ocean, you lay down a piece of paper. You fill up the ocean, you start over again, walking one step every billion years, drop of water every time you get around the Earth, every time you empty the ocean, you lay down another piece of paper. Once that stack of paper reaches the sun, you start over. And once that stack of paper reaches the sun 3,000 times, you have finally exhausted the possibilities of a deck of cards. To merely get 52 things in the right order is so astronomically unlikely, it is statistically impossible. And scientists want us to believe that the miracle that is the body, that is the cell, that is life, came about by chance. But you do not come about by chance. You and every living thing, quite frankly, is truly miraculous. But in verse 26, we learn that some life is more amazing than others. When God came to man, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." When God made man, he didn't just make a really smart animal. He gave us his image. God made you with a soul. You are more than just a body, more than just a biological machine. As a beloved professor I once had said, every person is a precious, eternal human soul. When God made us, he wasn't just making an animal with a big brain and opposable thumbs. He was making someone like himself, someone with the capacity to create and to love, to think and to feel, someone whom he gave dominion. David in that psalm said that we are crowned with glory and honor. The indescribable God who breathed the starry host into existence put his mark on you and on me. At the end of our chapter, God reflected on his creation over those past 6 days, and he said that everything he made was very good. God's creation was very good, but the book goes on, and in chapter 3, we find out that it didn't stay very good for very long. Sin enters the world, and with it, a curse. And with that curse came pain and death and misery. But this morning, you and I are blessed to know the end of the book. In Genesis 3, as we talked about at Lent, Jesus promised a Savior. Now, it took him a while to come, but the Bible says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. The Creator God, the one who breathed those galaxies into existence, the one who exists outside of the universe, loved you so much that he came and died for you. This Creator emptied himself for you. He came to this puny planet as a tiny baby with the purpose of taking your sins, that one day everything may be good again. The one who spoke everything into existence, whose words have the power to create, he says to you and to me this morning, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know what you've been through this week or this month or this year, or maybe your life has been riddled with pain and hardship. I know that sin and death is all around each of us. I know that life is hard. And I know that whether your personal standards are really high or even if your standards are really low, that you don't live up to them. But Jesus declares to you this morning that your sins are forgiven. To those that believe in his name, the star-breathing God comes and dwells in your heart. Even though you and I are but specks on a tiny planet in a massive galaxy, which is but a speck in the universe, this God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knit you specially in your mother's womb. You are not the result of chance. Your ancestors are not apes. You are a beloved creation that bears the marks of your Creator. This almighty, indescribable God knows you. He loves you. He has not forgotten you. No sin that you can commit, no matter how many times you commit it, is bigger than his love for you. Your problems are not too big for him, and neither are your problems too small for him. This morning, know that God is greater than words can ever describe, that you were created in his image, and that he died to restore you unto himself. He loves you very much. Believe in him this day. Dear Lord, you are magnificent. You are incredible. And I pray that we would understand at least a little bit how awesome and how great you are. And Lord, we thank you that you have put your image upon us. And I pray for anyone here this morning who feels insignificant, that they would know that you love them and that you care for them. Lord, I pray for anyone who's struggling with sin, who is burdened with guilt, that they would hear the words that you proclaim, that you offer the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you came to us to make all things right. And we long, Lord, for the day when you come back and put an end to all sin and all death and all tears. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.